Good morning. If you are looking at the screen, you saw the dramatic effect of how the words came sliding across the screen, so you're just popping up. I didn't really plan for that to happen, but PowerPoint wanted me to do that, I guess. If you would, take your copy of God's Word with me this morning and turn to 1 John chapter 2. Well, last week we only covered one verse. We're tripling that today. We're covering three. 1 John chapter 2, verses 19 through 21. Actually, this section really runs from verse 18 through the end of the chapter, but there are some things in these verses that I think warrant a deep dive. Progressing through 1 John this morning, we come to this section that I think will be extremely beneficial to you all, like I just mentioned. It's a section that's both helpful and also chock full of hard truths, as many times we find that in Scripture. Last week, when we looked at this section, we looked at this discussion of Antichrist and Antichrist, plural. And pointing to this shows us we are in the last hour. And we have been in the last hour since the Lord came and walked this earth 2,000 years ago. And we're evidence that we are still in this last hour because we still see these Antichrists and the spirit of Antichrist present in this world. It also caused us to acknowledge the sad experience that many of us, if not all of us, have experienced in our lives when someone we care about, whether we trust or both, has seemingly walked away from the faith. We've experienced this, I would dare say probably all of us have at some point in our life have experienced this. Those that we love, those that are prominent maybe in our life, those that have walked away from what they had once proclaimed about the faith. This is an important issue for us to understand. It's an important issue for us to tackle. We cannot just gloss over it and continue to just keep trotting along. We need to look at what it says, and we need to know what the Lord says to us and what John has said to us through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And much of these last verses in this first chapter, this second chapter, are walking us through those things, are telling us about these things, are showing us what the Lord has to say about this. But I also want to bring your attention back to the purpose that John had in writing this entire letter. I know we've shared this several times, but I don't know that it's a broken record to show us what John's intention was in this letter. In 1 John 1:4, he said, "These things we write so that our joy may be made complete." And then you may remember 1 John 5:13. These are the two bookend verses of this entire letter. "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life." The Apostle John, the Holy Spirit, the Trinitarian God wants you to have confidence and assurance in your salvation. Now, that makes me think about something else, though. The Apostle John, in these five chapters, I'm not going to go back and read all five chapters for you. That'd be about 105 or 10, 15 verses, something like that. But I want to point out something. In your assurance of salvation, I want to point out some things John does not bring up. Some things he does not say. John never in these verses says to go back and look at a prayer you prayed. John never in these five chapters says to go back and confirm that you have been physically baptized. In these verses, in these chapters, he does not say, "Did you come down front?" He does not say, "Did you invite Jesus into your heart?" He does not say, "Did you make a decision for the Lord?" If those are the things that brought assurance, as many pastors will say today, quite honestly, John would have put it in this letter. None of those things are there. Now that might cause some of you to wrestle a little bit. I hope it doesn't, because I'm just quoting what Scripture says and does not say. If we are to hang our assurance on those things I just mentioned, then John would have said it. John would have said it. The purpose of his letter we just outlined, he would have said it. He tells us that it's a work of God. It is evidence in these signs and these proofs in our lives, but those things do not save us either. But it's evidence in them. It's not in the signs that others point to today, those things I listed. But he leaves us the things such as, do you love God? Do you fear God? Do you love His Word? Do you love other Christians? Do you realize the truth about Jesus? Not the fabrication in your mind of who Jesus is, but who Jesus said He is and who He actually is. It doesn't do us any good to rely on a hash prayer, a baptism, a decision, etc. if there is no changed life. There's no proof. Now, I'm not here to give you doubt. John is not here to give you doubt either. But we must address these hard verses. Now, thinking about the manifestation in that and those that we care for, that we know well, if we as believers are to be faithful to the Lord, faithful to what He has done, and not our earthly affection primarily, we must consider some things. When we see someone who leaves the faith, is there true spiritual life in that person? Are they hanging on to something that they did in the past? Is there life there? A term that's used oftentimes that you probably have never heard me say because I don't use it a lot. Is there just backslidden? You don't hear me say that much. You won't hear me say much about drifting from the Lord. I'm not saying those things do not happen. We have the example of the prodigal son. We have examples of other people who have seemingly stepped away and have come back. The question is, were they saved before they stepped away, or were they actually saved when the Lord brought them back? That's a question I cannot answer. Nor can you. What we cannot do, and what is not loving though, is when someone walks away, is say, don't you remember when you made a decision? Don't you remember when you came down front? Don't you remember when you X, Y, and Z? No, we must preach the gospel to that person as if they had never heard the gospel before. That's a tough thing to do. But it's a necessary thing to do. Today's text helps us with this. 1 John 2, 19 through 21. They went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us, but they went out, so that it would be shown that they all are not of us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you all know. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Abba, Father, Yahweh God, we come to you this morning as a needy people. Those that know you and love you and trust you need the gospel every day of their life too, every second of every day of their life. Lord, give us this renewed hope, this renewed joy, this renewed peace in you based on what you have done, not on what we have done. Let us approach your throne of grace with great confidence because of the accomplished work, not because of our level of deserving, but because in your faithfulness and your love for us. God, I ask you to be with us this morning as we expand upon these verses, these inspired holy texts of Scripture that you used your servant John to write down for us for perpetuity. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. There's really two main points in the message today, in this section of Scripture today. And we will spend much time on the first section, the first point. And the first point kind of overlaps with the second point. But there are really two points. I'm not going to give you the second one until we get there, so don't get ready to write down two points. I'm going to give you one right now. Two points. The first one is, what is spiritual defection? What is this that he is talking about in verse 19? Why is this that he's talking about in verse 19? How does it happen? What is going on here? It's important for us to understand this for a couple of reasons. Those who claim to be in Christ maybe even see some early fruit, but there's no manifestation of love. There's no continuing work. They do not claim Christ anymore, or they've walked away and they have not visibly discredited Christ, but they have, with their life, have shown that they are no longer following the Lord. They may want to hang on to some of these things that they have done in the past. Simply put, the Bible says those who walk away, those who finally depart, never were saved to begin with. They never were saved to begin with. Their departure reveals the true character. Their departure reveals the true nature, that it was never changed. You catch, he said they went out from us. They never really were of us. He doesn't say they were of us and went out. They went out from us. They never were of us. There's only been an outward identification and an association with the Lord, with His body. They have left the body. They never were truly part of it. Can your arm remove itself from the body by itself? It cannot. For some reason, we think it gives us comfort that someone we cared about truly did walk away, which is contradictive. It doesn't make any sense to me. What he's talking about here is the difference between the visible and the invisible church. The visible and the invisible. Not everybody who identifies with the church are truly born again. You know that. I'm not telling you something you don't know. You've seen that. There are entire denominations today who are not part of the invisible church anymore. Now, I'm not saying there may not be believers within these denominations, but these denominations have departed far from the faith. This means that some we love, some we've trusted, some we've set under as teachers, maybe. Some of them will walk away. Some of them will walk away. I can see on your faces that you're thinking of names and people right now that have done that in your own lives. This is not an easy text to preach. In these situations, we aren't to hang on to a past event or experience. We aren't to give them a false confidence. We must share the gospel. Cling to Christ, church. Cling to His Word. Jesus is not silent on this. His Word is not silent on it. His apostles are not silent on this. There may be a lot in your mind, and maybe you've said it before, but, or what if, or because of, cast that aside. Have they been born again? The Bible teaches a doctrine. The Reformers call this doctrine the perseverance of the saints. The perseverance of the saints. That those that God has truly purchased, that truly bought, that has truly brought into the kingdom of God, will in no wise be removed from that kingdom. Once God has saved a believer, He will secure them. He will keep them until the end. God is at work. And He is not slack on His promises. It's not the power of your decision to believe. That decision to trust Christ comes directly as a result of the power of God upon you. That's where that comes from. You didn't work it up yourself. Faith and repentance are gifts. Trust and belief are gifts of the Spirit. They're given to His sheep, to His church. The God that saves us causes us to be born again. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. I think we quote it. Well, yeah, we probably have quoted Romans every week. Romans 1, 16. Listen to Paul. For I am not ashamed of the gospel. Why is he not ashamed of the gospel? It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. The Jew first and also to the Greek. The power of God is in salvation. 1 Peter 1, 3 is not on the board. It's one of those when I go next door and I do my reading and prayer, God sometimes, or I'm directed sometimes to different verses, but I did not put in the original text. So that's oftentimes when you don't see them on the board. Is because of that, or because I'm too lazy to type it out if it's a long verse. 1 Peter 1, 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. It's God's work. It's God's work. In eternity past, He marked that as sheep. God has removed, y'all have to hear me pray that God would remove the heart of stone, replace it with a heart of flesh so that you might repent and believe the gospel. That is a work of God. I can't come take your heart out and replace it. You can't do it to yourself. Have you ever tried to do open heart surgery on yourself? You know of anybody that's ever been able to do that? I think not. He draws his sheep to Himself. and repentance and faith. He brings you to the end of yourself so that you know that you must trust in Him, that He's the only one that can save you from that. You are baptized into the body spiritually. You are adopted into the family of God. That relationship cannot be revoked, nor can it be changed. Philippians 1:6, a familiar verse that we get much encouragement from, that you see on coffee mugs and t-shirts all over the place because of the great encouragement this verse might give you. Philippians 1:6. For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect into the day of Christ Jesus. Perfection there is not that your life is perfect, it is a completeness. He will complete your salvation. If he started it, he will complete it. Church, that could give you great confidence. Great, great confidence. Philippians 2, 12 and 13. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Whoa, brother. You just said we don't work on our salvation. We don't get it through work. But Paul's saying that? No, he's not. Continue reading. For it is God who is at work in you, both the will and the work for his good pleasure. What does that mean then? You are to work it out in the essence that God is working through you, and you're seeing this proof in your life, and you are continuing in the faith. You are walking that path that Paul talks about. You are fighting the good fight. You have finished the race at the end of your life. That working it out gives you great confidence of what the Lord has done. I don't think I put this verse up either. It's another one of those that kind of came to me late. Colossians 1:22. Well, I guess you know where we're going after that. Colossians 1:22. Yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. Did you get that, church? He has reconciled you in his body through his death in order to present you before him. The work that he has done, he is able to present you to the Father because of what he has done. There's no ifs, ands, or buts in that verse. God began the work before time began. God is at work presently, today, in your life. And God will complete that work. Born again. Born from above. Born from the Spirit. The power of God saves. The power of God continues to the end. Now, this isn't simple perfection. Sinless perfection. Sinful perfection. I actually wrote simple perfection. Sinless. This isn't sinless perfection. We aren't perfect witnesses. My power and persuasion is very, very limited. And it can save no one. Will I beg you to come to Christ? You bet I will. Should you beg others to come to Christ? Yes. In so doing, I trust that God brings the harvest. God is sovereign. I don't know who he's going to save. I'm called to beg everybody to come to Christ. So are you, church. We may struggle, we may fall into sin, but we will not finally turn from the faith if you're a true believer. God holds the believer. He holds them. We talk about the Creator God, all these things that God does, and we think that someone can wrestle themselves out of the grip of God. Cannot happen, church. Cannot happen. He bought you. Not one drop of blood that was spilt from Jesus Christ on that cross 2,000 years ago was spilt in vain. Not one drop spilt is lost. He paid the price. It is finished, he said. It's tetelestai. But we can walk away? Man, we're giving ourselves a lot of credit and a lot of power. No, you can't. Better yet, you won't, and you do not want to, because of the work of the Spirit within you. Do you have doubts? Yes. Do you struggle at times? Absolutely you do. God holds you. John 10:27, as you see, we were going through there next. John 10:27. Jesus speaking here. We've shared some on these verses in the past. My sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. These are two indicative statements in this verse, which they're matter-of-fact statements. They are point-blank, this is how it happens. Indicative statements. His sheep will hear him. His sheep will follow him. Period. My sheep may hear me. I hope my sheep hear me. If they do hear me, maybe they'll follow me. My sheep hear, my sheep follow, Jesus says here. Do we understand what he's saying there? Jesus goes on in verse 28. And I give eternal life to them. And they will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. His sheep hear him. His sheep follow him. Nobody can take them out of his hand. These are all declarative statements. He gives eternal life. Not as a reward for the hearing and the following, but because they're his sheep and he gives them by grace and mercy and his love for his own. He gives eternal life. Eternal life is a gift for the guilty, not a reward for the righteous. Eternal life. This is not temporary. When does eternal life stop? It doesn't. God gives it. He's holding you, and he gives it. Church, that could give you so much confidence. Should give you so much confidence. And they will never perish. And they cannot be taken from him. Look at 29 and 30. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. And no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Only way that could be defeated if someone was able to take us out of his hand, and that's not possible. They are held by Almighty God. Turn to Romans 8, or look at Romans 8. You may already have it bookmarked since we go to Romans 8 quite often. Romans 8, starting at verse 35. Familiar verses again. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer in and of ourselves. No, through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. What encompasses every other created thing? Everything. Everything is created from God. So what is he saying there? What can separate you? Nothing. Not yourself. Not someone else. Nothing, if you are his, can separate you. Because everything outside of God is created. Time, space, air, planets, everything is created. Except for the one who is not created. God. This echoes Jesus' words back in John 10 that we just looked at. This statement here echoes that. God ordains, he elects, he calls, he saves, and he keeps. Back to our primary text in 2:19. A true Christian doesn't ultimately depart from the faith. The departure just unmasks the true nature of someone who was never saved. This is hard, guys. It's hard. I know it is. God's work cannot be reversed. God's work cannot be nullified, revoked. If you think of salvation just as the decision you made or the one that you care about, could you not just as easily decide to turn away? I mean, that's just a logical sequence of events, right? If you can make that decision, then you can just as easily make the other decision. Salvation is being born again and born from above, just like he told Nicodemus back in John 3. It's a new heart. It's a new nature. Your desires have changed, and he continues that work to the end. God is faithful. He is faithful, church. Resting on a decision you made and not God's word is easy to slip in a mindset of walking in and out of faith, some of you either have or have seen people who have been baptized half a dozen times. Always rededicating their life. Always something going on in their life. Can I pin that down and say, well, they never were saved to begin with? No, I can't 100% say that. But if they're ultimately defecting in the faith, I can say, yes, they were never saved to begin with. Because those that He saves, He keeps. Those that He saves, He holds. Resting in a prayer they prayed. Did they pray it right? Were they convinced enough? Did they really mean it? Guys, preachers tell people that all the time. You may have been told that yourself in times of doubt. You may have told yourself that in times of doubt. Well, I know I prayed it. I really meant it. Don't trust in what you've done. Trust in what God has done for you. Trust in the Lord. You lie to yourself every single day. I lie to myself every single day. I'm not nearly as skinny and good looking as I think I am when I look in the mirror. Maybe at one time. Probably not then either. That's not the meaning of salvation. That's not the gist of salvation. God does a regenerating work in salvation. You were dead. You weren't just floating around in the ocean needing a life preserver. You were dead at the bottom of the ocean. And God breathed new life into you and pulled you from that and caused you to be born again. You were blind and now you see. As Amazing Grace says, saved a wretch like me. You've been to churches where you see the invitation song seemingly put on repeat over and over. And by the time you get to the 16th or 17th verse of Just As I Am, your hopeless way comes down front just so it'll stop. That's eliciting an emotional response. That's what that is. You will notice that we don't do everything right, but I don't want to carry it on. I want to step back and acknowledge that God does the work in salvation. God does that work. But again, like I said, I will not stop to beg you to come to Christ. I will not stop to say, repent from your sinfulness. Acknowledge your only salvation is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Come to Him while all the while knowing that God does the work. This is hard to grasp initially. Someone goes out, but they were not of us. But once you rest in God's work, you will find a peace that you didn't know you had. You might think, brother, you're calling me to... Some of these things are tough. Yes, they are. But let me tell you something. The disciples struggled with this as well, of somebody leaving that had been with them. John chapter 13, we know, is the Last Supper, and when Judas is kind of called out. And how did the disciples respond? I'm not going to read the whole story because most of you are pretty familiar with it. If you're not, read all of John chapter 13. Jesus says this to the disciples. Near the end, when Jesus had said this, He became troubled in spirit and testified and said, "Truly, truly, I say to you that one of you will betray me." How's the disciples respond? The disciples began looking at one another at a loss to know which one he was speaking. They're like, who is it? They didn't see it evident in their life at that point. They've been walking with Jesus for 3 years, 3.5 years. They're looking around. They didn't see it. They didn't know who it was. Last week in 1 John 2:18, we read that there are many antichrists. The Spirit is here. Even as you've heard that it's coming, it is here now. From this we know it is the last hour. And then he goes right into, many will depart from us, and they were never of us. The spirit of Antichrist. That also gives us the understanding that we should understand that it's going to happen. It does happen. We've seen people leave this church in the short amount of time that I've been here, the 2 years I've been here. It's difficult. It's painful. Especially when it's a loved one. But you know what the departure shows us? It shows us the truth. It unmasks. And how do we respond? We are to witness to them. We're not to soften the blow. We're to witness to them. Now, Jesus isn't unsure of who is his and who are not. Jesus isn't unsure of who's made a false profession and who is not. Even when the person themselves is fooling themselves, Jesus knows. He's not surprised. He's not surprised. But the question must arise, and it's probably in your mind. If it's not in your mind, it will be when you leave this place, if I don't address something. Why does God allow this? Why does He allow it? There are many things that may pop in our mind about why does God allow X, Y, or Z, but why does God allow this? Be in our midst, be false, then ultimately to leave. Well, it is painful for us personally. It's very painful on a personal level. But our whole walk can be painful as a Christian. Our whole walk. There's something I want to say, and I'm not sure if this is the right place to say it or not, but I think I'm going to. There are so many churches today that have the opinions of man, the softening of the gospel, the watering down of a sugary gospel being presented, that false converts are comfortable sitting in church pews. They're comfortable sitting in church pews because the hard truth is never given to them. And the weakness and the proliferation of these false teachers and false believers and false converts that we see building up throughout the New Testament for the last 2,000 years is a direct result, God's sovereignty, but in what's happening in pulpits across this world. I firmly believe that. But even that is not without purpose in God's plan. It's not without purpose. Here's why. Look back at this verse. He tells us, they went out so that, this is a purpose clause, so that it will be shown that they all are not of us. But yeah, brother, I get that, but that still doesn't explain why. Still doesn't explain why. Well, this is important, church. Listen. This is purifying the church. This purifies the church. When false teachers leave, when people follow that false teacher, when people struggle with hard truths, the bride of Christ is purified more and more. Not perfectly purified, but is becoming more purified. False converts, false teachers, when they leave, sometimes taking others with them, it helps to whittle down to the true church. It makes the visible church more like the invisible church that we cannot see. When true church is preaching pure doctrine and pure truth, what will happen to that person that is sitting in the pew that is trying to teach something false? What will happen to that person who has never been truly converted? They can't sit underneath that teaching and preaching, guys. Not for long. Actually, and often, they cannot stand it. The hard truth drives people away. It does. More importantly, if somebody's trying to teach or do something outside of the bounds of what is true, then leadership in the church should be addressing that individually, and that will drive them out too. I've said before, and I'll say again, there's only two ways that the church is built. God's way, by teaching the truth of the gospel, and He will build His church, or by giving people exactly what they want, and then it looks sure, it looks blown up and big, and all these kind of things. Even someone like John MacArthur at his church, I read a story where he said there was a lady in his church he'd witnessed to decades ago, apparently came to faith, was in that church for 2 decades. As a teacher, as a leader, she wrote many things. And then a false teacher said something, she started reading, she started following him. After 2 decades of what looked like faithful ministry in his church here and what he preached, walked away. After 20 years of teaching him within that church. His response is, I have no indication that lady is saved because of what she's following and doing and saying now. 20 years. When His bride is purified, when she is cleansed, it strengthens the body. Those that are still there become strengthened. The church is purified when false believers leave. It hurts personally, right? I mean, it does. It hurts personally. But the church, the body, is strengthened and purified. That they went through that together. We are to witness to them. We are to love them. But it is good for the church. You might think, well, what did you just say? I mean, how many preachers do you ever hear say it's good when somebody leaves? Listen, if they're sowing seeds of discord, if they're not truly saved, I'm not saying they should leave. We want everybody to come here. We want everybody to hear the gospel. But when they leave, it strengthens. Sounds like a contradiction in terms, but it's not. I desire the church to be purified. I know the Lord desires the church to be purified. We weep, we grieve, but it's important for us to recognize God is glorified, God is not taken by surprise, God is not fooled by any of these things, and it strengthens. So how important is it to preach and teach the truth? Even the hard truths. Our purpose is to glorify God. Those false teachers can't handle that, ultimately. Guys, we can't play games with the gospel. We can't play games with scripture. We can't play games with the gospel at all. God is holy. God will not be mocked. The recent thing that happened in our own community with someone who's a youth pastor down the road that y'all are very familiar with, that hurt the church because of people's recognition of him with a church. God will not stand for that. Will not stand for it. When we preach the truth, when we share this, when we are not playing games, we must share the whole gospel. We must tell the truth about Jesus and who he is. Not the man-made version, not the Oprah Winfrey version, not the Joel Osteen version. The biblical record of who Jesus is. I don't care how popular a teacher or preacher is. I don't care how popular Joel Osteen is or Rick Warren is. When they adulterate the truth, that needs to be called out. That needs to be recognized. We need to be clear about the realities of sin, the realities of death. It must be clear. Hell is real. Hell is real. It's not some abstract concept. It's not some boogeyman that somebody made up years ago to scare their children into behaving. It is real. And those who don't trust in the Lord Jesus Christ will be cast into it. Eternal life is found only in Jesus. Not on some man-made version of Jesus, but the one who God revealed himself. God in flesh. I will plead with you to flee from the wrath to come. I plead for you to turn from your sinful life. But to give you assurance of something that isn't in him, but it's in you, I can't do that. I can't. Scripture does not lead me down that path. So what do you do if you see someone walk away? Someone you trusted or loved, cared for? You must share the truth of the gospel with them every chance you get. Don't try to pat them on the head and tell them it's all okay because you made a decision, because you walked the aisle, because you were baptized, because I saw you sitting in Sunday school class for 20 years. You must share the gospel with them. Even if they are prodigal, we do not know that. You must preach the gospel. You need the gospel as faithful believers, do you not? How much more does that person need the gospel? Second point. That man, it took a long time to get to the second point. Yep. Your response to this, your reaction to this, we've talked about a little bit, but when Scripture gives us difficult things, it also brings alongside encouragement right beside of it for those that are truly His. Encouragement. I've already given you a lot of encouragement. The Bible has, actually, in the fact that He holds you and He keeps you. He will not let you go. That is great encouragement. But He gives us light in the midst of a dark place when we see hard truths. Verse 18 and 19 were truths about those false, those that taught falsely, those that are false converts. Verses 20 and 21, we see some glorious truth here as well. We see in verse 20, but you, church, but you have an anointing. But you know. The true church has an anointing. The true church knows. After dealing with false believers, he brings us comfort to the actual sheep. He circles back. He's been making a contrast or a distinction here. You have an anointing. You have been consecrated. You have been set aside. The Spirit dwells within. Earlier in this letter, we read things such as, you're to love Him. You're to acknowledge Him as Lord and Savior. We see the commandments, to keep the commandments, to love the brethren. He's saying, I see the marks of true faith in you. But you, But you have a true anointing. But you know the truth. But you are in Him. John isn't questioning the salvation of those truly saved. Look at verse 21. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. He's not trying to cause conflict within them or difficulty within them and trusting in their own salvation. He says, I'm written to you because you know, and I trust that you know. And then he says at the end, lie and truth, they can't run side by side. They're not together. But he does want to give them warnings about the false converts, the false teachers. He wants them to be aware. As all the apostles did, if they left the church, be aware false teachers will come in. Ravenous wolves will come in. I want you to know. I want you to see. Trust in God. He is the author and perfecter of your faith. Before we close, actually I'm about a page away from that, so just sit tight. How do we respond when we see spiritual defectors? How do we respond when others depart their faith? How does that affect us? Personally, we know how it affects us. It hurts us. It grieves us. We weep over these things. How does it affect our faith, though? How does it impact you in your walk with the Lord? Personally hurts you? Yeah, it does. As I've said, we must witness to them. But it causes us to look at ourselves, to examine ourselves. Christ has set you apart. Christ has set you apart if you're His. He holds you, He keeps you, He protects you. He has given you the Holy Spirit who indwells you. You know the truth. You abide in the truth as He abides in you. Not perfectly. Not perfectly. It should renew your conviction. It should renew your conviction that you will not abandon it no matter what the situation is or who else may walk away. Church, if everybody walks away and you're the only one on that road, you're not the only one on that road because the Lord is with you. Trust in God. Trust in His work. Trust in the fact that He does these things to purify His church. As hard as it may be for us, He's purifying His church. Because someone walks away doesn't change your standing with God at all. If everybody walks away, it doesn't change that standing with God. Before we do come to a close, let's look at two places in Scripture I want to take you to. Three places, actually. John chapter 6. All these verses will be up there, I believe, so you don't have to turn there if you want to just make them a note. John chapter 6, Jesus is talking to a large crowd. Large crowd, His 12 disciples are standing there with Him, the 12, as it said. John 6, verse 63 through 64. It is the Spirit who gives life. This is Jesus' words. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and are life. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who it was that would betray Him. This is a large crowd Jesus is speaking to. What I've shared with you today is no different than what was being said 2,000 years ago by the Lord. Many were following Him to this point. They were getting great benefit from following Him, right? It looked good. This is where everybody's going. We were receiving some external blessings from all this. But Jesus wasn't fooled. He clarifies His sovereignty and election in His sovereignty and salvation in verse 65. After He just said this to them, that not everybody will believe, He says this. And He was saying, for this reason I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted him from the Father. You see what He's doing? He's destroying human institutions and human decisions. And all these things He's saying, you come to me. Not many will come, but those that come will come because of what the Lord has done. What's the response? Before I get there, let me say this. The teaching 2,000 years ago on that truth from the very lips of Jesus Himself wasn't popular then, just as it's not popular right now. It hasn't been popular the last 2,000 years. Yet Jesus preached this over and over. We've looked at four different places in Scripture where Jesus preached this very thing. What's the response to that? 2,000 years ago, from the Lord Himself, as a result of this, many of His disciples withdrew and were not walking with Him anymore. Wasn't popular then. Not popular now. Destroying these things. The truth separates. The truth separates. Removing man's lofty views of himself is met with disdain. You tell somebody you can't do it, they get angry. They turn. Defection occurs when hard truths are preached. Defections occur when hard truths are taught. Defections occur when one-on-one conversations, hard truths are laid out there. Defections, animosity, anger, they happen in these situations. Some will follow up to a point, but when you get to these tough things, when you get to the truth of the Word, and they're presented clearly, and they're presented with conviction and authority, people don't like that. And they will leave. And oftentimes saying all kinds of bad things about you as they leave. But that's okay. Stand firm. And they don't like it. Stand firm on truth. Stand firm on something that really, really matters. That's not inconsequential. They leave. Jesus, after they, most of them left, here's his next words. So Jesus said to the 12, the ones that still stood there, you don't want to go away also, do you? Everybody else has left. What are you going to do? What are you going to do? Simon Peter answered, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have words of eternal life. We have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Everybody else can go. Where else are we going to go? Where are you going to go get truth? But from the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ. From His Word. There's truth found nowhere else. There's eternal life found nowhere else. Stand firm. It's the truth. I don't have these verses up, but the next thing he said, Jesus says to him after, he says that, Jesus answered, did I myself not choose you, the 12? And yet one of you is a devil. You see there, he's even chosen Judas to come in to do what he has to do. That's a great place to close, I know. But I'm going to take 2 more minutes of your time. Maybe. 2 more minutes to show you one more. Actually, I thought of another one. 2 places to show dark days. Proliferation, defections, false teachers, that they're going to get worse. I'm not doing it to make you leave here and be, woe is me. I want you to see that the Word clearly says the days we're living in are not something that has taken God by surprise. 2 Timothy 3:12-13. Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. But evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. It's bad. It's going to get worse, and it'll continue to get worse, he says. You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of knowing with whom, from whom you have learned them, that from childhood you have known the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith that is in Christ Jesus. Stand firm. Hold fast. Don't lose heart. Amen. Keep walking on that road even if you're the only one on it. Honor and love Jesus. Glorify Him. Worship Him. All praise is due to Him. All praise. As I was getting ready to go to bed last night, something else hit me. If you've never studied the book, the Epistle of Jude, short letter, 25 verses, taught through it one time in Sunday school, it's fantastic. Jude starts off his letter. It's right before you get the book of Revelation, if you're not familiar with where it's at. It's turn to the back and then go back a book. He starts off his letter wanting to talk about their common salvation. He wants to share all this good news. And then by verse 3, he says, beloved, while I'm making every effort to write to you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all handed down to the saints. Then he goes on for the next 20 verses and talks about these false teachers that are within the church and that are coming in the church and they're already in the church. He calls them things such as clouds without water. They have a promise of relief, but there's no rain in them. That they're hidden reefs. So you're shipping. You're coming in your ship and you see this beautiful harbor and you're about to come in. It looks great. There's a reef right underneath the water. It rips the bottom out of your boat and then you're shipwrecked. He describes these false teachers in that way. And at the very end, though, the very end of this letter, here's what he leaves us with. And I think it's an apt place for us to close today. Verse 24 and 25. Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of His glory, blameless with great joy. Church, do you see what he's saying? God is able, the Lord Jesus Christ is able to keep you from stumbling, to make you stand in the presence of God with great joy. Not to the only God, our Savior, Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, and now and forever. Amen. God is able. God is willing. God saves His people. So when spiritual defectors show up in the church, in your life, in your family, people that you love and care for, that you trusted, that you maybe have studied under, it's not taking God by surprise. He knew all along. And as hard as it is for us to understand, it does strengthen and purify the church. It does. So as we read these verses and we think about this, I'm not calling you to question your salvation, but I want to say, have you truly been born again? Has God called you with that effectual calling? Has He shown you that you're at the end of yourself? And here's another struggle. Here's an opposite side of this. Those that made a profession of faith when they were children, when they were young, whenever 20 years ago, and they realized that was not real. But God has saved me today, or yesterday, or last week. Put pride to the side. Acknowledge that. Say it publicly, not to gain salvation, but to give glory, honor, and praise to the Lord. Do we understand that? When you come forward, when God has saved somebody and they come forward, it's not that I can impart some kind of salvific, fancy, magical words to them. It's to acknowledge what God has done in your life and to make it publicly known, and that all the church would glorify in that with you. Father God, hard truths bring conviction within the life and the heart of the believer. Hard truths drive out the false professors. God, I ask two things of you this morning, if you would be so kind. Those of us who have loved ones or people we trusted greatly that have walked away from the faith, give us peace in the fact that you are in control and that you might yet bring them to salvation. And God, for those that have been walking with you and sometimes feel like they are walking alone, give us renewed vigor, renewed focus, renewed honor and praise to you, and greater confidence and joy and peace, knowing that those that you have saved, you will finally save as well. You will lose none of your sheep. None are lost that you paid the price for. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Everybody stand, please.